Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. You'll find this study on Abide in Christ, along with over 1,000 more Bible studies, at abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com. Abideinchrist.com, and go to Sermons and Bible Studies. At the transfiguration of Jesus, we see the Shekinah in the face of Jesus. The incarnate God made himself visible. It's the undiluted glory of deity dwelling in Christ made manifest. John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us, "We beheld his glory, glory, as of the only begotten Son from the Father." During his prayer with Peter, James, and John present, Jesus is transfigured into a glorious figure with brilliance like lightning. The glory of Jesus reminds us of Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 34. The Shekinah, presence of God, and the declaration of the Father stresses the glory of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, in uniqueness. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament messianic hope. Moses and Elijah were present to illustrate Jesus' fulfillment of God's eternal purpose in the Old Testament scriptures. If a man die, shall he live again? The transfiguration of Jesus answers that age-old question. Elijah and Moses are, though unseen, still with us today. Let's look at the context of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. In the quietness of Caesarea Philippi and the shadow of snow-capped Mount Hermon, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. And the disciple Peter responded for the group, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. This was a clear apprehension that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, the anointed of the Lord God, the Son of God. Jesus began to spell out the details and show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. The thought was unbearable to Peter, who grabbed hold of Jesus as if he would hold him back from a life-threatening harm. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. The response of Jesus was some of the strongest words we hear from his lips. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's," in verse 23. It is essential for us to keep this context in mind as we examine the next event that occurs a week later, when Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John to a spur of Mount Hermon to pray. The context of the prayer was probably this crucial issue for the disciples to understand. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, "And when he was praying, his appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming." The transfiguration seems to be the answer of the Father to the prayer of the Son. The disciple will come to full realization after the resurrection of the glory of the kingdom of God. There have been various suggestions, but the transfiguration probably occurred in the neighborhood of Caesarea Philippi on one of the spurs of Mount Hermon. The central person in the transfiguration, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Jesus was transfigured as he was praying. Matthew informs us that his face shone as the sun. Mark tells us his garments also glowed. And Luke says the fashion of his countenance was altered, and so that he became the type and the figure of the transfigured men whom God will one day similarly glorify. Jesus became a blaze of celestial glory. The testimony of the scripture and the eyewitnesses makes it clear the glory seen on the mount came from within him. It was not as if a strong spotlight shone on him. Jesus irradiated the glory of God. He became a blaze of divine glory. The time of the transfiguration could have been at night because the disciples were heavy with sleep, and it was the next day when they came down from the mount. If it was during the day, the glory seen by the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus was brighter than the brightness of the noonday sun. The same would be true here if it occurred during the daylight. The manifest radiance of the glory of God is a major theme in the Old Testament. The first reference is found in the Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. It was the Shekinah glory of the Lord God. And this glory was like a burning fire. The prophet Ezekiel saw it as light, radiant rainbow. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. The Lord God spoke to the prophet out of his glory cloud. The parallel with Jesus Christ at the Transfiguration is apparent. The presence of the Lord was within the pillar and the cloud in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. His voice was heard, and he went before his people as they journeyed through the wilderness. The Jewish Targum declares, "The glory of the Shekinah went before them." The Lord dwelt among his people in the Shekinah glory cloud, which was the strange light dwelling between the cherubim over the blood-sprinkled mercy seat on the altar. The Shekinah reappeared and was seen by men at the birth of Jesus. Luke records for us in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, "The glory of the Lord shone around them." Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, the cloud appeared suddenly and overshadowed Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. The scholars are divided on whether the disciples were included in the cloud. Most prefer only Jesus and his two visitors from heaven. John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, "The Word dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." This glory was the unique because it was deity. It was the glory of the only begotten of God. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him." This cloud is the cloud of glory we encounter in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. "And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and night." The cloud symbolized the presence of the Lord God with his people. The Shekinah reappeared with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory cloud describes Yahweh's, the Lord God's self-manifestation, his transcendence, his apprehensible presence. It is a type of his dwelling in heaven. When Moses went before the Lord on Mount Sinai, he did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. The word shone has the idea of the general irradiation and illumination. Moses' whole face was irradiated in a strange and wonderful way. It was an unusual manner in which those familiar with him had never seen irradiated before. The word is used also for sunrise. His face was transfigured to a degree, but not in the full manner of Jesus. Matthew says Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. The Greek New Testament tells us a change came over Jesus. Dr. Leon Marr says Jesus underwent a unique transformation before the disciples. It was an unusual radiance, with even his clothes becoming splendid in appearance. Even before his most intimate disciples, the human appearance of Jesus was for a moment changed into that of a heavenly being and a transfigured world. The word metamorpho means to change into another form, implying to change form. And from the outward expression one gives to his most intimate nature, a change of activity. The word refers to an inward spiritual change, and the transformation touched the inner man, the form, and the nature. Jesus changed from humiliation to glory of his deity. Jesus took on the form of his heavenly glory and was transformed. It was a change in appearance and does not denote a change in substance of a thing. The essential form proceeding from within is transformed. The deity was made visible to the disciples. It shone like the sun, or like the brilliance of the sun. It was luminous, radiant, bright, shining, and gleaming. The Apostle Paul writes of Jesus who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Jesus did not empty himself of his divine nature or his divine attributes. It was a self-limitation of his outward visible glory. He limited his manifestation of his glory. He was still fully God. He existed in the form of God, and the essential attributes are unchangeable and unchanging essential nature of a thing. So the same essential nature of his deity never changed. The essential nature of Jesus is the same as the essential nature of God. The nature of Jesus is the nature of God, and the essential form never alters and never changes. What was this change that took place with Jesus? Well, the Apostle Paul said, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. The self-limiting or self-emptying was taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. Jesus laid aside his privileges of deity, even though he was God-man. He was at all times fully God and fully man. The pre-existent glory of the pre-incarnate Son temporarily broke through the limitations of his humanity, as we see already noted in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, and John chapter 1, verse 14. No doubt, it's a picture of his return to glory in John chapter 17, verses 1 and 5. And moreover, Jesus will return in his glory, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. In Luke chapter 9, verse 26, this will take place at his appearing. His face did shine as a sun, we're told in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, reflecting the outward expression of the inward change. The glory of the transformation of the inner man has its counterpart in the shining face of Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 29 says, "And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming." Elijah and Moses also appear in glory in verses 31 and 32. Literally, the appearance of his face became different. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2 says, "And his face did shine as the sun." Luke says, "His clothing was radiant white." The participle expresses the form of the compound verb meaning to flash out, to flash forth. And the simple verb is used for lightning flashes and bolts. Mark tells us that his garments became radiant and exceedingly white. We would say it was so white. His face shone like the sun, his garments became as white as light. We're told in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. The Apostle Paul makes a brilliant application in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The Shekinah is now seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When we see Jesus one day in glory, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. The transfiguration reveals Jesus as he is in his present glory. We will be like him. We shall be glorified, irradiated, transfigured. Jesus Christ will be glorified in us, and we shall show forth something of his beauty. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, "And when Jesus comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." There's a conversation that goes on between Moses and Elijah at the transfiguration of Jesus. Moses and Elijah became visible to the disciples. They appear in a supernatural manner as representatives of the law and the prophets. It speaks of heaven and how we get there and what it will be like. What will happen after we leave this earthly existence? Moses and Elijah, gone from this earthly life thousands of years, have shining bodies conversing about the greatest event in history and God's eternal purpose. Men recognize them who never saw their faces before. They are not sleeping souls. They are conscious and are in the presence of the Lord in glory in serious conversation with him. "What are my mother and father and son doing in heaven?" "Why, they are doing the same as your loved ones who have gone on before you." They are in the presence of Moses and Elijah and David and Abraham and Isaac and Peter and James and John and millions more. What glory that will be when Jesus comes back for you and me. Matthew says in chapter 17, verse 3, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him." Luke says, "And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. Jesus needed comfort, and he gets it from the fellowship with Moses and Elijah. Their presence, their speech, were the acknowledgement that this was he whom they had seen from afar. The two represent a way of saying that the whole Old Testament revelation found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The fact of the Old Testament lies in the fact that it is contained in and transcended by the New Testament. The central idea at the Transfiguration becomes very focused with the conversation of the visitors with Jesus. Moses and Elijah are speaking with Jesus about his death and the very same subject in our context that so upset Peter. Peter was unsympathetic. These Old Testament saints fully realized they owed everything to the atoning death of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of God. The theme that engaged the wonder and interest of heaven was the approaching crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That is the central event of time and eternity. Moses and Elijah knew that they depended on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the very salvation and their glory. Their conversation was consumed with the death of Jesus Christ. After scolding by Peter, how comforting and encouraging must have been the conversation of the occupants of heaven, who could at this point in time fully understand and appreciate what Peter could not comprehend. They were in heaven on credit, anticipating the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. The purpose of the Transfiguration was to strengthen the heart of Jesus as he was praying long about his approaching death, and to give those chosen three disciples a glimpse of his glory for the hour of coming darkness. No one on earth understood the heart of Jesus, and so Moses and Elijah came. The poor disciples utterly failed to grasp the significance of it all. Luke says, "And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to Jerusalem." Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Literally, Luke says of his taking up, or as the New American Standard reads, his ascension. Jesus was speaking here of the ascension, of his resurrection. Jesus revealed our yearning to return to the Father, and it's his mind, the Transfiguration, that is so important. Alexander McLaren writes, "Jesus alone among the men could pass into the flesh, the brightness, and be hid in his fiery heart, unshrinking and unconsumed. Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings?" And that bright cloud was his own calm home, his habitation from eternity. He enters as the Son into the bosom of the Father. God the Father's voice bids us hear and obey his Son's voice. And since he is the beloved Son, listening to him is listening to God. There's a compelling climax to the Transfiguration. The disciples of Jesus did not remain on the mountaintop experience. They came down to reality of the lost world about them. Peter's suggestion for three shrines was completely ignored, thank God. The last thing the world needed then and today is another religious shrine. We need our mountaintop experiences. They give us encouragement and renew our spiritual strength. But don't sit there and glory in some religious experience of the past. Don't build a monument to the past. In the verses that follow, a demon-possessed child met Jesus. It was a picture of human need and God's infinite power to meet it in death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's some theological importance to the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration anticipates the kingdom of God to come upon the earth. Jesus Christ and God's eternal purpose will be vindicated before the watching eyes of the world who rebelled at his call to obedience. The Transfiguration is a kind of prelude pledge, foretaste, foreshadowing of the coming messianic kingdom on the earth. The transfiguration is also a picture of the personal resurrection of the Christian believer. When Jesus comes, he shall fashion anew the body of humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. His appearance in glory anticipates our appearance in glory. We shall never reach our transfiguration but through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He uses the experience to teach us to wait in anticipation of his second coming. What Jesus experienced, we too shall experience. The transfiguration confirms the Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messianic kingdom. We have the world of prophecy made more sure, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. The transfiguration affirms the authority of Jesus' teaching and redeeming grace. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Our response should be the same as Peter and his friends. They fell on their faces and were much afraid. And that's the beginning of authentic worship of the Holy One. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone, verse 8. May we, by God's grace, do likewise. G. Campbell Morgan emphasized, the glory they saw was the glory of perfected humanity. The transfiguration was not the proof of deity, it was the proof of absolute, essential, victorious humanity. Here was the evidence of the only man who never sinned. The absolute, sinless nature of the Son of Man manifested itself that day. He never experienced personal sin, even though he was tempted in all points as we are. The disciples saw Jesus in glory of his perfected humanity, and they heard his conversation concerning his coming death and resurrection. The emphasis of that conversation was the cross, and that should be our emphasis too. The perfect Son of God could only bring the kingdom of God with power by way of the cross. And when the vision passed, they saw no one save Jesus only. Everything was refocused upon the extreme humiliation of the Son of God, his coming death, the resurrection, ascension, and coronation. The Son of Man is coming in his kingdom with power and glory. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus needed to pray, and that prayer experience brought the glory of God to disciples as they had never experienced. The transfiguration immediately followed the prayer of Jesus, and we too can experience awesome changes in our lives if we would obey Jesus and pray as he prayed. The voice of the Father was reassuring and refreshing to Jesus and to his disciples. Hearing the word of God is the secret of spiritual life and its blessings. Jesus sends us out to live transformed lives before a watching world. The same word for transfigured is transformed in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Thank God, Peter was not allowed to build another hut. Jesus is not on par with anyone in the Old Testament world. There is no need for three booths. Only Jesus Christ be exalted and glorified for all eternity. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.